If you please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 this morning. Romans chapter 1. And would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's word this morning. Romans chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 18 this morning. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Listen carefully as we read the word of God. Paul is going to expose the unknown guilt of man. Man has no idea how lost he is. And Romans 1 is his exposition to the Jews and to the Greeks, or the Gentiles, of their lostness. And he's going to explain to them, and that's what our text is about this morning in verses 18 through 32. He's going to expose to them how much or how far sin has damaged us, how it has deceived us, how it has lied to us, so that we're almost to the place where we think we're okay. We do not need a Savior. We don't need God. And he's going to show them this morning. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, King James says, hold, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, the word fools means heartless. Heartless. No emotion. Heartless. So you keep that in mind. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. Even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pause for a moment. Our Father, it's been a long week. The enemy, knowing what we were going to be speaking about this morning, has done everything that he can, limited only by the grace of God and the power of God, trying to get us off track, keep us out of focus, trying, Lord, his best to not allow this to happen. And I understand that. I understand that fully. But Father God, in your wisdom and your discerning, omnipotent ways, you have allowed us here today to look into your word at something the world says is foolishness and nonsense and is a very sore subject. The world does not see the love of God. They can't grasp the grace of God when they look at this passage of Scripture as they just hear it read. But yet, Lord, those of us who know Jesus as our personal Lord and Savior, we see the grace of God all through these verses of Scripture. We also see the wickedness and the ungodliness of mankind. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2 that once we were in the place of children of disobedience. But now you have changed us. Now you have given us hope beyond the grave. Now you have given us a new nature. And Lord, we see all of this. But Father, as we pray over and as we look at this text today, illuminate our hearts and minds afresh to the deceitfulness of sin and what it has done to humanity, which we are a part of. But thank God for Jesus and the difference he can make. And therein, the gospel message is so powerful. So, Father, illuminate our hearts and minds. Give us time today to grasp these truths and apply them personally to ourselves. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Nothing keeps people away from Christ more than their inability to see their need of him or their willingness to admit it. Jesus said this, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That's in Mark 2:17. Now, Jesus was defending against the criticism of the Pharisees against his policy of hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. He did not mean by this epigram about the doctor that some people are righteous so that they do not need salvation, but the point is that some people think they are righteous. In that condition of self-righteousness, they'll never come to Christ. For just as we go to the doctor only when we admit we are ill and cannot cure ourselves, we only go to Christ when we admit that we are a guilty sinner and cannot save ourselves. The same principle applies to all of life's difficulties. You deny the problem and nothing can be done about it. You admit the problem and at once there's the possibility of a solution. Before Paul can show that salvation is equally available to Gentiles and Jews, he must prove they are both equally in need of it. That's the whole purpose of his writing, Romans chapter 1. He's drawing up an indictment that all, Jews and Greeks alike, are under the power of sin, and that the whole world may be exposed to God's judgment. Now, when you think about, and I hear this when you talk about, you know, we all stand under the wrath of God. We judgment is coming. The world can't keep going like this. And then I'll hear this, and it's almost like this little snide, little snarky, "Well, I thought God was a God of love." And I go, "Oh, he absolutely is. He's also a God of grace, and he's a God of mercy, and he's also a just God, and he's also holy. And because of that, he must judge sin." If he did not judge sin, listen to me, if God did not judge sin, then his love would be a false love. That means God only loves you enough, and he'll let you sin, he'll let you literally just disfigure the image that he's put in you. He'll let you dishonor his name. He'll let you do all, in other words, you'll just be able to run all over God, and God will just continue to love you. That's not the God of the Bible. But the God of the Bible loves you enough to know that you are sinful, and yet his love will embrace you. His love will provide a plan for you. His love will draw you to himself. His love will cleanse you of your sins. He paid the price, the sacrifice on the cross. And his love resurrected the Lord Jesus Christ. God has put all of these things in places. Therein is the love of God. So you can't say that, "Well, I thought God was God." Oh, he is. But God loves you enough and more to not let you continue to destroy yourself in sin. Paul is going to do more than bring an accusation. He's going to present the evidence against them. That's why, beginning over in verse 29, it starts out being filled with, and he names 21 sins. 21. And there, you say, well, those are ugly sins. Yes, they are. But he presents, why? Because he's trying to show the world at large in the first century, this is what evil looks like. This is what sin has done for you. And God wants to redeem you. He wants to save you from those things. He's going to present the evidence against them in order to prove our guilt and then secure our conviction and pardon. See, until we understand that we're guilty, until we come to the place where that's my sin, I have to admit that, I have to embrace it, and that I am broken, and that, you know, I'm in trouble, and I deserve judgment, then God can come with his pardon. But until I come to that point, until you come to that point, the pardon means nothing. It's just making another decision. Well, okay, you know, I've joined this political party, so I need to join the church, and I need to get in this club, and I need to do this. And no, this is more than just joining something. This is a lifestyle change. But until you understand how guilty we are and that we deserve what God is bringing against us, because we're all accountable. That verse of scripture we quote a lot over in Romans 3. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, we get hung up on the all of sin. That's good. But look, read the rest of the verse. And come short of the glory of God. That means we have fallen short of what God has expected for us or what God has given to us. We have been created in the image of God. But I promise you, sometimes when we behave ourselves before Christ, we do not look like the image of God. That's not God. That's a fallen, demonic person who's not, because you're either going to serve Satan or you're going to serve the Lord Jesus. Look in verse 20 of chapter 1. All men and women are sinful, guilty, and without excuse. Verse 20, Romans 1. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You're standing in creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, Jews and Gentiles, they are without excuse. John 3, just for a moment. John chapter 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. These are the words of Jesus. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. See, we're not talking about the Sunday school, Jesus. Listen to me now. I'm not being sarcastic. We're not talking about the vacation Bible school, because that's what we tell children. We want them to explain that God loves them and that this is Jesus. But now we're talking about the real, live, dying on the cross, shedding his blood, coming to a sin-cursed world that hated him and despised him, the religious people after him all the time. That's the Jesus we're talking about. Yes. Now look in verse 18 of John 3. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So what does that say? All right, I know Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, so I've been redeemed. But those who do not believe in Christ are already condemned. You say, well, they haven't had the judgment yet. You understand that if you live your life without Christ, that you are already condemning yourself. You're doing it to yourself. Why? Back to Romans 1. You have all the evidence that God loves you, that God cares for you, that God has a plan for you, and that God has the power to break the bonds and chains of sin that are just enveloping and owning your life, and yet you choose to walk away from that. So you're condemning yourself. You're your own judge and jury. So Paul comes back to verse 19 just for a moment. chapter 1 of Romans. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. Now, you have to just let that set for a moment. And of course, you know what we want. We want the big boom. We want the big wow. But when you read that verse, it says, because what may be made known of God is manifest in them. Every one of us is born with a hole in us. Something's missing. And every time we hear the gospel, every time we hear a Christian song, every time we hear a message, there's something about that hole. It begins to ache. And you know what it is? That's because the missing piece is what you're hearing, what you're listening to. The missing piece is Jesus. And the gospel is how that piece gets put into your heart. Verse 20, for since, again, the creation of the world is his invisible attributes are clearly seen. What are God's invisible attributes? Love, grace, mercy, peace, gentleness. I mean, it's the fruit of the Spirit all over again. And you know what the world wants? They're trying to put a square worldly piece into a round image of God, and it won't fit. It's clearly seen. And then he finishes the verse up, so that they are without excuse. And then in verse 21, Paul confronts them with the uncomfortable fact that they have not lived up to the knowledge that God has revealed, that God has given them. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Now, what does that look like? Read the next verse. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. All right, here's proof that God has already revealed himself to all of us. You are going to worship something. And man rejected the knowledge of God, the incorruptible God. And so what he did was he chose to make idols like animals and four-footed beasts. It's because man's going to worship something. And so man, his heart, his eyes and his heart are darkened. So proof that God is telling us the truth here. He said, I've revealed myself to you and you've said no. He says, because now you have chosen to worship something that is lesser than me. That's what he's telling them. He's confronting them with his knowledge. Back to verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Satan does. You hold the truth and you bury it in unrighteousness. You make it sound like the Bible, but it's not the Bible. You suppress it. You hold it back. You won't let the truth get out. Therefore, man is guilty. No one can plead innocence because no one can plead ignorance. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 1. No one can plead innocence because no one can plead ignorance. Therefore, verse 1, chapter 2, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge, you practice the same things. Now watch verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Now look at me for a moment. Sadly, at the great white throne judgment, God is going to judge every person who's standing there, every person who's rejected the gospel, who's rejected God. They're there in a lost condition. He is going to judge them with truth. What's the truth? Jesus Christ. He's the whole embodiment of the law. And God's going to say, this is what I wanted for you. You in Christ. He suffered and died, paid your sin debt. Think about Christ. Think about all that he's accomplished for us. He came to the earth. He was sinless. God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus came. He suffered and died. He paid your sin debt in full. You never claimed it. He was resurrected from the grave. That was the receipt that all the sin in your life had been paid for. You rejected that. You have mocked the Holy Spirit. You have rejected the convicting power of the Holy Spirit all of your life. And you have chosen to completely ignore all the evidence and the knowledge that God has given you. You have chosen to reject all of that. And this is the path that you have chosen. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof leads to what? Death. You have chosen that. And so the truth that they will face one day is going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:22 says that God has given all judgment unto the Son. Who is going to be seated on the great white throne in that day? The Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a time of judgment. Read verse 3 of chapter 2 of Romans. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, they're talking about the 21 sins up in chapter 1, and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Now, who are these judges? These are religious teachers. Paul is thinking Pharisees, because he was one, and he's thinking scribes, and he's thinking Sadducees. He says, you are teaching against all of this, but yet you do the same thing, but because you are of Israel, and because you have the law, and you practice the same things, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. Now, to an unbeliever, you know what that tells me? You know what? Even the religious people are in trouble without Christ. If they don't have the Lord Jesus, I mean, you can go to church, you can tithe, you can teach Sunday school, you can preach, you can lead music, you can do all those things. But if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, then you will die a lost person for all eternity. Somebody asked me a question the other day. What happens to the Jews? Do they get into heaven? I said, no, they have to go through Jesus too. John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are his words. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, Jew or Gentile, no man comes into the Father except through me. He's the door. He fulfilled all of the Old Testament law. Everything the Jews were looking to and for, it came in the flesh. It was in Christ. He's the only one who could keep all of the law without sin. He's the Messiah. But yet, Romans 1, they rejected the knowledge that God gave them. The Messiah is standing right in front of them. And so they came up with their own Messiah, what they wanted, not what God sent. People today all over the world, they want to be free. They want to have a clear conscience. And so they try to figure out ways they can do that. So they go through all these rituals, and it's all works. And they say, well, I have to do this, and I have to do this religiously. I have to do this habitually. I have to keep doing all these things. And bottom line, they will never have peace until they know the Prince of Peace. Jesus will set you free from guilt and just the energy that you're wasting trying to get yourself cleaned up so that God will accept you. The only person that God will accept are those persons who are in Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul is teaching here. Now, verse 4, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or, let me go back to verse 3 because they tie together. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things, and you're doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, his forbearance, his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, a lot of people, we get Baptist preachers, all you guys preach hellfire, and you just scare people, and you try to shame them into heaven. I'm thinking, no. It's the goodness of God. It's the love of God. It's the forgiveness of God. It's the goodness of God. It's his love. It's his grace. It's his peace. It's his gentleness. He wants to give you something. Not shame you into it. You do that all by yourself. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Man, bottom line, is in need of redemption because God's judgment is real against sin. Will you admit with me today, will you agree that sin is real and you know what sin does to people? Addictions, What it does to people, changes their personality, changes everything about them, changes their direction in life, makes them do things that are just unconscionable. That's what sin does. You say, well, yeah, those are the bad ones. Okay, and then you got those who can think they can control their sin because they hide it. I've told you this story before. Her name was Angela. Fifth and sixth grade, she was a thorn in my flesh. She didn't like me. I really didn't like her. We were captains on the school, on the patrol there. She had the afternoon shift. I had the morning shift. She would come to the morning shift and tell me all the things I was doing wrong. Out in the middle of the street, she's telling me, David. There's sometimes I thought, I wish there was a bus coming by because I'd just wave them on through. The end of the year, they have a skating party for the patrol boys and girls. The week before, she turned me in for a minor infraction. Well, it was a big infraction. But anyways, and she got me kicked off, and then everybody's leaving to go get on the bus. She had to come by my desk. She had that look on her face.
Guess who's not going to the skating party?
I thought, about you get closer to my desk, you're not going. In Jesus' name. I know. I'm going to take her out. You can't skate when your legs don't work. I mean, you know. And then I had this thought. There are people out there. Now, the teachers thought she was Miss Wonderful. She was mean and hateful and cruel. I was the victim. I know. How many of us are like that? We are sweet and kind because we can perform. But boy, there's a dark side to us. Jesus came to save both. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Amen? And I was every one of those. Did I ever get my revenge? That's another story. I'll tell you. We were playing kickball on the last day between classes. You know that big red kickball? And she wanted to be the pitcher. I said, let her be the pitcher. I lined that bad boy up. I kicked that ball. End of story. I only had two more days of her, but that was enough. That was enough. And then, you know what Sandy said? What are you going to do when you get to heaven? And she's standing there counting people coming in. I thought, oh, my God. I know I'm not going to say, am I in the right place? No, I'm not going to say that. How did she get in here? Same way I got in there, by the grace of God. Anyway, poor old Angela. She probably thought I was something else. She probably thought I was the Antichrist. There's no telling. God's holiness, and this is why sin is so, and I think sometimes we may water it down or we just ignore it. But God's holiness stands against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we can justify our sin. That's verse 18, by the way, of chapter 1. God's holiness stands against that. Now, let me just give you a quick word about wrath, and I thought we were going to be able to get through this today, but we're not going to make it again. When you think about God's wrath, you see, it's Old Testament stuff. Okay, we know that in the flood, the day of Noah, Genesis 6, God destroyed sinful mankind in the flood, all except for 8 people. You say, well, okay, that was a long time ago. Wait. Several generations later, Genesis 11, God confounded the language of the people who were trying to build an idolatrous tower into the heaven, Tower of Babel. In the days of Abraham, he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with only Lot and his family escaping. That's Genesis 18 and 19. He destroyed Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea as they vainly pursued the Israelites. Are you seeing a pattern here? God poured out his wrath against pagan kings such as Sennacherib, 2 Kings 18 and 19, and Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4. He even poured out his wrath against some of his own people, King Nadab for doing evil in the sight of the Lord and walking in the way of his father, which he made Israel to sin. That's in 1 Kings 25. And don't forget about Aaron and Miriam, Moses' brother and sister, for questioning Moses' revelations from God in Numbers 12. But in the New Testament, listen, God's wrath is just as clearly exhibited in both what God has already done and what he will do in the future. God is going to judge sin. And now we've come to the unknown need and guilt of man today. Mankind today is still convinced that it's okay. In other words, I don't need God, and if I don't need God, I put God out of my mind. Therefore, you know, I don't have to think about judgment or accountability. I can just live my life. But there's that gnawing conviction, because we were made and created in the image of God, and God has revealed himself to every one of us. Now, let me do one point, and we'll close it this morning. Sin has affected us physically, mentally, intellectually, and of course, spiritually. Physically, sin has affected us. What may be known of God has been deliberately tainted. We've already read that. The mind devoid of God's truth has no way to discriminate between truth and falsehood, between right and wrong, between the significant and the trivial. Why? Because mankind, in a lost condition, outside of Christ, they're living by the wrong standard. They're living by their flesh. You remember the last few verses in the book of Judges. And at that time, men did what they lived, which they thought was right in their own eyes. That's what's happening today. It's the wrong standard. And the way that God has set up society, you go back to the garden. Everything was fine and wonderful. Everything was great until Adam and Eve sinned. And then what happened? Chaos. Now, you pull that up 6,000 years later, that's where we are, and you think about the chaos. This is not the way God had planned humanity to live. Husband and wife and children obeying their parents, there's unity, and then we're helping one another, and if you need something, I can help you. There's community, all of that, and it's all surrounded around, you know, it's built around worshiping and honoring God with our lives. So I'm accountable to God, and I'm accountable to my neighbors because God, the image of God, God came to help. God came to give. And the only place you can see that is in churches like this. But outside of these four walls, there's greed, there's cruelty, there's selfishness. And you can't even imagine the depths of where that goes. Pornography, pedophilia, human trafficking. Everyone's doing which they think is right in their own eyes. And then they keep throwing out this thing. Well, you know, man is evolutionary. Man was not created evolutionary. But we're supposed to be evolving and getting better. No, we're getting worse. Because that's what sin does. That's what sin does. The mind devoid of God's truth. So where does that lead to? Well, we have atheism. Okay, that's acceptable today. And yeah, it is. It's acceptable. And then we have the glorification of human intellect. And then we have another false religion. The end result is man worships his own ideas and his own accomplishments. So in 24 through 27 of Romans 1, let's do the first one. How sin affects us physically. When man changed his ideas about God, slip back to verse 21 just for a moment, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their futile hearts were darkened. Look at that first phrase. Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God. They literally just said, he's nothing. Now, on this side of the cross, I'm thinking, he's nothing? You know how to dishonor, defame, discredit God? They knew the truth of God. Look in verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie. In other words, there was a swap. Man did that deliberately. And they worshiped and served the creature, that which they created, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Now, I love the Psalms. It's beautiful. Over there, one of the Psalms says this. He says, why do you want to worship something that looks like you? okay? And then you fashion it, and then you nail it down to a board, and you worship that. In other words, you're the creator, and this is what you're worshiping, and that thing controls you. How foolish that is. You go, well, that's dumb. We do it, and we think we're okay, because this is our God that we've made and fashioned and nailed down to a board. Sin changed the truth of God into a law, into a lie. It changed their worship. It changed their service. When we worship God, because we're there in unity, I mean, the Old Testament, think about it. You got 12 tribes. They worship together around the tabernacle in the Old Testament and around the temple. And the nation of Israel, was as long as they worshiped together and they were serving one another and taking care of each other, everything was fine. But when they stopped worshiping God, problems. Changed their service. And eventually it changed their God into no God. They had the knowledge of God. Look in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. They had the knowledge of God, but they changed it. Sin affected their affections. The woman, two witnesses are against her. It's right there in verse 26. For even their women exchanged the natural use, that's one, for what is against nature, against the natural use of their bodies. Look at the man, verse 27. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. A couple of things, and I'm not going to press this because we have young people in here, but it says they left the natural use of the woman. It's natural for men and women to want to be together. It's natural. Women, majority, are subjective. Men are objective. God made two become one. It's right there. All you can go to Genesis. It's right there. And then it says this. He said, men with men committing what is shameful, which is odd, that's what it means, receiving in themselves the penalty of error means that they have deviated. They've taken another path. That's the arrow. The error. They've taken another path, which was due. You know, there's a law out here. We got Hastings, we got farmers. You imagine this? There is a law of nature. It's called you reap what you sow. Now, why wouldn't it affect this? It does. But yet, for some reason, we want to make an exception on the law of nature against what's happening with men and women and with the LGBT and all of this stuff. We say, well, that's an exception. That's not an exception. That goes completely against what God had set up. Yes. You say, well, why are you all against it? Because I've seen the damage that it does. I've seen the hurt that it does. God never intended two men to raise a baby. It's unnatural. And you're going against God's plan. And folks, when you start going against God, you know what? Then and all of a sudden God removes his blessing, God removes his favor. Then you're on your own, and it's only going to end up in a very sad thing. And then you've got another generation that you have, what, tainted? You've removed the knowledge of God. You replace it with a lie, and you can see where this is going. It's right here. And God has warned us 2,000 years ago. Here it is, right here. The word burned in verse 27 means literally burned out of rage and lust. This word for lust is not a passionate craving, but an appetite that needs to be satiated. Now you say, well, that's yeah, it is. It is. When a person violates the laws of nature, one must pay the price. The word error means to wander. It's a deviation. You take another direction. That's where it is. Verse 28, I'm going to close. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. You know that man put God on trial? That's what happened. Did not like to retain God in his mind. So man has put God on trial and rejected him. And the result of that is God has given man a trialless mind, incapable of discharging the functions of mind with respect to the things of redemption. They are called reprobates. They are called, listen, reprobates is one who is free from any moral restraint. Moral restraint. And I want you to go back to verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. Now, here's the point. When it says that God gave them up, that doesn't mean that God gave up on them. No, no, no. It means that God has backed off and he's allowed them to go the way they wanted to go. Hear that. God doesn't give up on anybody. When God, he gave them up, he released them to their passions. He released them to their unbelief. God released them. They crossed over that line of grace. They did. God's trying to pull them back. They went over the line. And there's the majority of our world today. Now, Dave, what am I supposed to take home from this? Two things. One, be grateful that God in his grace has drawn you to himself and that he has miraculously changed your life. Be grateful for that. Secondly, God is still in the business of saving people from themselves. And you and I are the proof that he's doing it. He's still doing it. Some of us were not brought up in a Christian home. Some of us didn't have anything to do with God or the church. Some of us, the only time we ever heard God when his name was taken in vain. And then one day, the Spirit of God touched your heart and God began to draw you to himself. We've all come by different ways, but we came. He put people in our lives. He brought us to places that we never thought we'd ever be in. And all of a sudden, one day, honestly, the Spirit of God takes us and the light pops open and I'm thinking, that's me. I'm lost. I deserve everything that God wants to pour out on me. And I got that. Then all of a sudden, I heard the gospel. But David, there's somebody has taken your place. Who? His name was Jesus. So I can't even imagine that someone would do that for me. Then I heard more and more, and the grace of God softened my hard heart and opened my eyes, because, you know, if you're not raised in love and you're not around all of that, you know, you don't know what to expect, and you think, well, I'm waiting for the other shoe to drop, and there's got to be something wrong, and they're not telling me the whole truth, and so all of a sudden you have that aha moment when you go, Jesus loves me. And at that point, you're never the same ever again. Mm-mm. Never again. Then you ask stupid questions. Why me, Lord? What have I done? He says, you haven't done anything. I didn't deserve this. Nope. That's why it's called grace. Then you come to the place, I mean, you get real wild. Okay, you're 22 years old. You have no education. You've got military, and that's it. And you're as dumb as a rock. And all of a sudden you say, I mean, crazy, sitting on the floor of a single wide trailer. Lauren was just about ready to be born. We got Raggedy Ann and Andy wallpaper. This is old. And you're sitting there and you're looking out the window because you don't really know how to do it if there's a proper way. And you say something really crazy, like, for what you've done for me, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. Whatever. Then you have this impression on your heart and you say, I'll do whatever else you want me to do. I'm not standing in front of people. That's not going to happen. That's the grace of God. And he still does it today. He's still doing it. So what do you have to do? Let him. You have to let him. You have to let him. You have to let him do it. You got to get your hands off of it. Now you're here today and you go, well, David, that was a long time for you, but I'm here today. Mm-mm. Same principle works. Same God, same grace. We have to let go and let him have us. Our past, our present, and our future. We have to let him have it. We have to trust him. That's what it means by letting him. We have to trust him. So that's blind faith. Not really. He's revealed himself. I know what he can do, and I know what he can do in me and through me and with me, but I have to let go. I have to trust him. I have to start saying, yes, Lord, instead of not now, maybe later, I don't have time. I have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord Jesus. I have to say yes. And what a great adventure it is to let him do it. Let him do it. Now, you go from single wide trailer sitting in a Raggedy Ann Andy nursery, and then he lets you go to all these places all over the world. And what are you doing? Sharing the gospel. He put me in school. He put me in school. Talk about it. Scared. So why were you afraid of school? Were you that bad a student? No, I just didn't want to embarrass him who called me. I didn't want to embarrass him. I didn't want to fail him. I wasn't worried about everything else. I was willing to work hard and do whatever, but I had this thing, Lord, I do not want to fail you. I do not want to shame you. I don't want to bring any reproach to your name. Why? Because I love him too much. I love him too much. I'm not going to do it. Amen? Amen? That's us. That's who we are. That's whose we are. What a Savior. What a King. What a mighty God. And even as crazy as I can get in about 5 seconds, you know he still loves me? He says, David, David, David. Well, I think of that over there in John 11, and he says, Martha, Martha, Martha. He's saying, David, David, David. Oh, David, David, David. David. David, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to send Angela to you. I will be good, Lord, I promise. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the truth that we find in Christ alone, on the authority of your word, what you have revealed to us and in us. We're without excuse. You have drawn us to yourself. Your goodness has brought us to that place of repentance, that place, and repentance means where we change direction in our hearts and our minds. We stop going our way, we start going your way. You seal us with your Holy Spirit. We can't get lost ever again. We may wander, but you'll bring us home with love and grace and mercy. We're in the family. And I'm glad that I am. But I pray this morning for that one. They want to get in the family. They're a little bit hesitant. Lord, hesitant because like me, Lord, they don't want to embarrass you. They don't want to mess it up. And the good news is they can't because, Lord, you have your hand on them. They're not holding on to you. You've got them. And no one can take us out of the Father's hand. No one's big enough, bad enough, or strong enough. God has me in his grip. So, God, I pray today you'd reach down in this room you touch the hearts again of those who are doubting, those who are hurting, those who are fearful. Lord, those who are lost, they know who they are. The Spirit of God's already revealed it to them. Lord, they need to come to Christ. All of us need to take a step toward the cross by faith, trusting you for today and tomorrow. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.